I'm in love with you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
The book of Romans, chapter number 6. We are Americans. Let's just say it like that, all right? We are Americans, and this weekend, above all weekends, really, in all days that we have in the calendar year, we celebrate our independence. And we're independent people. And we celebrate, we love our freedom. And in the Christian faith, even as Christians, we love our freedom, we love our independence. But the interesting thing is in the Christian faith, the real Christian faith, and sometimes as Americans, we're so independent that we forget that in Christianity, we're dependent. We're actually independent dependents, right? And we're free, but we're also set free to serve. When Jesus Christ talked about salvation, he said, to whom the Son sets free, you shall be what? Free indeed, right? Whom the Son sets free, you'll be free indeed. And then we learn more about God's plan, and we're saved by grace through faith. And when we get saved, we're not underneath the law anymore, and now we're not under the law, we're under grace. But under grace, as free people from our sins, doesn't mean anything goes, all right? And so we pick it up in the book of Romans chapter 6, and we'll really kind of dig into the Word of God when we get to the book of 1 Corinthians, but you might say, well, this is going to be digging in right here. You got that right, all right? Verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. See, because something happened. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon. You guys need to, that's a good old country word right there, isn't it? I reckon. You need to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, when we got saved, we were set free from the bondage of sin and of death. And this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about, is like, you need to consider that. You need to reckon that that's the case. You're not the person you used to be. You've been set free, and you need to reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's not just what God did in us. Now, that's what saves us. But now it's getting a change of mentality among God's people. See, because before we got saved, we were servants to sin for a long time. That's all we knew. It's all we knew, because when we were born, David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And we've been dragging along this sinful nature all along. And then we get saved, and God declares us that he has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And now, don't go back to that old lifestyle that you used to live. But yet, that's all we have known for many of us, years and years and years. And how do you make this transition from having a person that all we knew was bondage to sin, and now we've been set free? The cell door has been flung wide open, but all we've known is being in jail ever since we were born. Now, you think about that. The cell door is open. But all we've known ever since we were born was bondage and servitude to sin. And how now do we function as a believer with the door open to a new life when all we've ever known is inside these walls? This is why Paul comes on the scene and he says, you need to reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to consider the fact that the door is open and you need to step into the new life. That old cell that you were bound up underneath, that cannot have dominion over you anymore. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. So don't be letting those sins that used to hold you down and hold you back and cause you problems, they don't need to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your body parts, now that you're saved, your hands, your arms, your feet, your eyes, our mouth, our ears. Every part of us now should be yielded as instruments, not of unrighteousness unto sin, but we should yield, he says in verse 13, yield yourselves unto God. Your body used to be used to serve sin. And now that the prison door is open, you've been set free in Jesus Christ. Now that body that you have. Because remember, ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you need to start living like it. You need to yield yourself not to that old life you used to live before you got saved, but now as a believer and you're set free, you need to yield your body unto God for what God's purpose and plan is for your life. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and as your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not your boss anymore, for ye are not under the law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And the answer to that is what? God forbid. So what's that mean? I mean, explain that to me as a young Christian, what that means. So I'm not under the law, so I'm not going to go to hell anymore. I'm not going to be judged based upon my works to condemn me to an everlasting separation from God. So now that I'm under grace, if I get to heaven by grace, that means God gives me something I don't deserve. What's it like? What's it mean to live underneath grace? That anything goes? Now that I got saved and I'm not under the law and I'm under grace, that I can do whatever I want whenever I want? And is that what grace means? God forbid. Verse 16 of chapter 6. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants, ye are to whom ye obey. Do you know that? Whoever you yield yourself as a servant to obey, that's your master. See, because you got a free will, and who you yield yourself as a servant to, that's whose servant you are. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You know, say, well, wait a minute. I don't want to go out of one jail cell, a servant to sin, to now being free, but figuring out that I'm a servant now unto God and unto righteousness. Dude, that's the plan. God didn't set you free so you can just make your own rules and do your own thing and run your own way and run fast and loose with everything. Because to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, that's whose servant you're going to be. You got saved to become a servant of righteousness. When God busted you out of the sin jail cell, he brought you in to be a servant of God and a servant of righteousness. That's what your body is to be used for. That's what your mind is for, your eyes, your mouth. Everything about you now is to be yielded to God as a servant to God and a servant under righteousness. This isn't we get saved and live however we want, do whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, however we want. That's not the Christian life at all. It's a life that we got saved, purchased by God, set free because of the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross, and now God's got a job for us. And that is to be a servant. It's interesting that the attitude, sometimes in difference between a servant and a son. And it's all right to know that we're sons of God, and we are when we get saved. We are now the sons of God. But we better not forget that we are servants of the Most High God. Let me tell you something that most of you probably never even thought to look at. Do you ever look at the opening to every letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament? And it goes something like this. I'm a servant of God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I am a servant of God. I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. Timothy and I, we are servants of the Most High God. In fact, when you get into the book of James, as James opens up his letter, he says, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. See, because when you begin to start thinking about your relationship to God just merely as a son, and I'll talk about this in the 1245 service, it's easy if you start hyper-focusing on the sonship, and that is important, but you forget about the part that we were saved to serve. See, because what kept the Apostle Paul moving forward in service to Christ is because he knew he was a servant and he declared the office of his, which was to serve as an apostle. So when he's opening his letters, he's talking about this. This is my job. I'm a servant. I'm an apostle. That's my job. But I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I do with my life. I serve Jesus Christ. I didn't get saved to sit. I didn't get saved to sulk around about things I don't like. I got saved to serve. Verse number 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, that's what you did in the past, and to iniquity unto iniquity, that you just kept sinning on top of sinning and upon top of sinning, and me too. Even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. That's for sure. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What about that old life that we used to live before we got saved? That's embarrassing. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things, that life where that was headed was death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We love that verse, don't we? So we got saved not to do whatever we want. This freedom from the bondage of sin to release us from the jail cell wasn't so that we could just do whatever, whenever, however, but now we are to be servants of God. And we ought to be clear about that. And when we wake up every day, our job, our goal in life is to serve God, to serve righteousness. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. Rome, the church at Rome, was in Italy. Corinth, the city of Corinth, was in Greece. In fact, the best way I can explain it is, the way I understand it, is that Corinth was kind of like the New York City of the nation of Greece. Athens was the educational center. He speaks about work that they did in Athens. But Corinth, that's where the money was. It was a budding financial place. Financially, the people that lived there generally were well off. And this church that was there at the city of Corinth, when those people began to get saved, they began to have some serious spiritual gifting. Those people had gifts of all kinds. They had some people that could flat preach it. They had some people that were such influencers in that church, it was easy for the young believers to begin to say, well, I'm of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of this one and that one. And Paul's like, y'all need to quit talking about who is your little group, because we're all of Jesus Christ. That church had a lot of issues because up on one of the hills there in the city of Corinth, they had a lot of sin going on. A lot of idol worship going on in the city. And so the church at Corinth, even though they were extremely blessed and they had people that could flat preach it, and with spiritual gifting coming out their ears, they dealt with a lot of carnality issues, kind of like we churches in the United States of America. Wealthy. We have a lot of spiritual gifting in our churches, people that can flat teach it and preach it. But man, do we deal with the sin issues in our congregation. In chapter 10, in verse number 1, we pick it up like this. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers, speaking about the Old Testament Jews, all of our fathers, they were under the cloud. Now, what the Apostle Paul is getting ready to talk about to this church is this, because he already told the church at Rome, you guys are free, set free to serve. Not to serve unrighteousness, but to serve righteousness. And he's talking to this church, and he's given them five things that these Old Testament believers, that they had in common, and yet the tie is this in with New Testament Christianity. They were all, in verse number 1, under the cloud. Remember that cloud that when God was leading the nation of Israel, he had a cloud that was a light by night, and then it was a cloud there by day that would cover them from the sun. And then this cloud would move, and they just would be responsible to just stay underneath of the cloud. That cloud was a picture of God's guidance, there was when the Egyptians tried to come out and kill all the Jewish people, that cloud moved around and it became a barrier, a form of protection, until God parted the sea and they were able to get across the Red Sea. So this cloud that they have is a picture of the guidance of God, and it's a picture of the protection of God. When you and I get saved in New Testament Christianity, we have the guidance of God. He will guide us and direct us, and He also is our protector. So this, they were all of them were under the cloud. They had God's guidance. They had God's protection. Verse number one, and they all passed through the sea. They all experienced miraculous deliverance. All of them. They were under the cloud. They had guidance and protection. They all passed through the sea. They all had miraculous deliverance from their enemies. And we're that way as New Testament Christians. That's why Paul is making the application, and he's tying this thing in. He's like, look, they were the Old Testament believers, but they were a picture, really, of us in New Testament Christianity. He said all of them were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. And then he says they were all baptized. Speaking about New Testament believers, every true born-again New Testament believer ought to be baptized. Should have been. They were all baptized. Paul wrote, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. When you get to verse number 3, he said, they all did eat of that same spiritual meat, which we do too. In New Testament Christianity, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me, he shall never thirst. And when we get saved, we become partakers of Jesus Christ. All those folks in the Old Testament, they all were under the cloud, had God's guidance and protection. They all passed through the sea. They all had His miraculous deliverance. They were all baptized unto Moses there in the sea, or immersed. They all did eat of that same spiritual meat, that manna that they had. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life. We two New Testament Christians, we all have eaten of that same. We're partakers of Christ. And then we all drink of that same spiritual drink. And the Apostle Paul said that rock that followed them, that rock was Jesus Christ. So if you take these five blessings that are associated with the not only the Old Testament believers, but in New Testament Christianity, we all have God's guidance and protection. We all have experienced His miraculous deliverance from being servants to sin to now being saved and servants of righteousness. We've all been baptized. We all have eaten of the same spiritual meat, that's Christ. We all have been given to drink of that same spiritual drink, and that drink is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now, if that was the end of the story, that would be the end of the story, but it's not the end of the story. Because when you get to verse number 5, there is a very big but small word, and it goes like this, but. They had these five spiritual blessings, all of them. All of these people that came out of Egypt, they all were partakers in these five blessings that God allowed them to be a part of, but. With many of them, he says in verse 5, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You might say, well, what does that mean? A bunch of them died. Well, if they were partakers of such blessing that as they came out of Egypt, then why in the world would things go so bad for them that God would then overthrow them in the wilderness? And if you ask that question, that's the right question. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not, first of all, he says, lust, that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. He gave us five extreme blessings that they had as these Old Testament believers, which tie into New Testament Christianity. Now he's going to give us five things and areas that they really messed up. That even though they were all under God's protection, guidance, that they all had been partakers, that they were all baptized, yet because they did these things, it brought the judgment of God upon their life. And we need to understand as New Testament Christians that being saved doesn't mean that we're never going to sense or feel the displeasure of God in our life if we live in disobedience. And when they lusted, there in the book of Numbers, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but when they lusted in the book of Numbers, and they lusted for the pleasures of going back to Egypt, man, we just wish we had it like we had it before we got saved. Did you ever get saved and then start thinking, man, I'm thinking it might have been better back before I became a Christian, back in that jail cell. The jail cell was better because at least in jail, we got 3 square meals a day, and being back there in that bondage, I'm starting to think maybe it was better before I got saved. And God's like, oh, boy. You think Egypt is better than the promised land? You think your bondage of your old life, where you were bound up in sin, and what the devil offered is better than what I can give you and what I've got for you in the future? And they began to lust after those things. And when they did, it brought a judgment of God upon them and upon them as a people. And there were many that died that day when they began to lust after the old life that they had before. They even began to lust after stuff that God hadn't given them yet. He gave them manna. This is what you have to eat. Here is this manna. And they began to go, we want meat. We want meat. We want meat. And God's like, you want meat? I tell you what, I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat till it's coming out your nose. I'll give you meat. But as he gave them meat till it was, in a sense, coming out their nose, as he sent the quail in, he also sent the judgment upon them, and many died. And one of the big sins that we can commit, we don't talk about it hardly ever in our day and in our time, that is very offensive to God, is God's people when we begin to lust after things. The second thing he talks to them about in verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and they rose up to play. In the New Testament, it ties idolatry into covetousness. One old preacher wrote these words about being a covetous person, that it, covetousness, idolatry, it secures the affections which is properly belong to God, and is therefore idolatry. Of all the base passions, this is the one that most dethrones God from the soul. When a Christian begins to commit idolatry or covetousness, I gotta have that. I gotta have, oh, I want that. I want that. God hasn't given me that, but I want that. I want it. I want it. I gotta have it. I'm willing to do whatever to get it. And it, you wanna talk about something that dethrones God, the old preacher said, as much as anything. When that thing that we want takes the priority of God in our life. In fact, so much is covetousness offensive to God that in the New Testament, Paul said, let it not once be named among you as become saints. Because there seems to be nothing that pushes God off the throne of our life more than chasing after an idol. When you get to verse number 7, neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication. In fact, what we probably don't know is, and I'll just inform you, 3,000 people died because of idolatry. When you get down to verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication. Fornication is a broad category. It covers sleeping around with people that we're not married to out of wedlock. It still is a sin. It covers adultery is a subcategory under fornication. It would cover any kind of illicit, wrong in the eyes of God, sexual pleasure, such as pornography, bestiality, homosexuality, sleeping around outside of wedlock, and adultery. All falls underneath of the category of fornication. And Paul said, because of that sin, a bunch of people got in trouble with God. It's no surprise. We have that issue today in our churches. We have that issue today that in America, it's like it's no big deal to commit some of these sins. But 23,000 people died in a day because of committing that sin that was so offensive to God, despite the fact that they were all baptized. They were all a part of partakers of the meat and of the drink. They all had the guidance of God upon their life. They all had miraculous deliverance. But when they got involved in that, it brought the judgment of God upon them. This is what Paul's saying. He's like, don't think that just because you're saved, New Testament, that you're on your way to heaven, that you're baptized, that you're part of a New Testament church. Don't think just because that God's going to let you off on these things. Lusting is offensive to God. Idolatry is extremely offensive to God. Fornication is offensive to God. When you get down to verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. Neither let us, he writes, tempt Christ. One old preacher probably said it better than I could ever say it, and I'll use his words. Tempting Christ, he says, when used with reference to God, it means that we try his patience. To provoke his anger, or to act in such a way as you see how much that God will bear to tempt Christ. To see how long he will endure the wickedness and perverseness of people. How much can I do? It's one of the questions, one of the most common questions among Christian teenagers. How far can I go? How far can we go? What are we allowed to do? What are we allowed to get by with? Listen, that I'm telling you, that's the wrong question. The question isn't how much we can get by with, because when we're living our life and the line we're walking is, how much can I do without God getting mad enough at me where he brings judgment upon me? That's called tempting Christ. When we walk that line, how far can we go? How far can we push it? How far can I get by with? That was the sin that they committed in the nation of Israel. Verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The preacher goes on to say that Israelites tempted him or tried his patience and his forbearance by rebellion, by complaining, by impatience. Come on, God, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. We want meat. And dissatisfaction with his dealings. Why'd you bring us out here? Oh, God, why'd you, like, bring us out here in this wilderness to die? God's like, I didn't bring you out here in this wilderness to die. Yeah, God, you brought us out here in this wilderness, and you're going to let us die. Our kids are never going to make it into the promised land. God's like, I'm going to tell you who's going to make it into the promised land. Your kids are going to make it in that you said I brought out here to kill them. And y'all that complain, you are the ones that are not going to make it into the promised land. You want to push me and see how far you can push me? And then last, this is serious stuff, isn't it? Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmur, a half-suppressed complaint. To murmur. Can't believe God. Brought us out here to die. Can't believe. We want some meat. Give us some meat. We want this. We need some water. We want some water. God's like, I'm telling you, I hear it even when you half-suppress it.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hearshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week. You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do. You
say I belong to you.